Ephesians chapter 2, we've been in a series at Emmanuel on the book of Ephesians for a long time already. It is such a rich book. Every time I get to a new text, I'm just overwhelmed by how much there is in that text of Scripture. And I feel every time like, boy, I'm not sure I can communicate the depth of what is here. Just by way of background, Paul spent a lot of time in the town of Ephesus. Matter of fact, some would argue he spent his most amount of time and energy in Ephesus. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts, he calls the church, the elders of the church at Ephesus, and preaches to them an amazing message about how to pastor people as he moves off the scene. And of course, one of the richer books in the New Testament is the book of Ephesians. As Paul's manner many times was, he would take a book, lay a doctrinal foundation, and then give practical applications from that book. He does that in the book of Ephesians, chapters 1, 2, and 3. He lays an incredible doctrinal foundation. This is who we are in Christ. This is what we used to be. Here's who we are now. And then many times in chapters 4 and 5, he says, therefore, or wherefore, because of this, this is the way we should act. There is command after command after command after command after command in chapters 4, 5, and 6. But it's all based on what Paul lays for us as a theological foundation in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And we're not going to preach the whole book this morning. That was a joke. Okay, you guys, it's okay. You know, it's okay. But let's look at just a couple of things here. In chapter 1, Paul not only brings out who God is, but he actually walks through the Trinity in chapter 1. You can kind of designate those times where he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, or to the praise of his glory. He says that statement three different times, and each time he has spent time on one of the aspects of the Trinity. In chapter 2, he begins to describe who we were. This is who God is, who were we? And he begins by saying in chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. When in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." I want you to listen to me closely. If you do not believe that's who you were, then you do not fully understand what God did for you. Because that is who you were. Like, Pastor, I got saved when I was 5. You were still all these things. The fruit of that may not have shown itself yet, but that's exactly who you were. You were the enemy of God. And Paul describes of that. Don't you love verse 4? But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. By the way, Paul uses incredible amount of superlatives in this text, over and over again. Matter of fact, you come to it sometimes and you read them and you're like, it's almost as if Paul was saying, I can't have enough words. I can't get out enough words to tell you how incredible our God is. And that's true. He loved us. He was rich in mercy. He was rich in mercy towards us that, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And then he goes on and talks about the wonderful benefits that we have as a result of that. You know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Look at verse 7. He says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Dr. Beale referenced this already today, but can I tell you what we're going to be doing for ages and ages and ages and ages? We're going to be displays of his incredible kindness, grace, and mercy. Because it's really all about him. Then he goes on in verse 10, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hands." Paul is laying for us what happened between Jew and Gentile, the animosity that was there the ability for Gentiles not to even have access, if you will, to God through the temple. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye sometimes were far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. He talks about our peace in verse 14. In verse 15, he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. That you might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. Paul is describing something that most of us cannot fully grasp. A Gentile walking into the temple, even if he was a quote-unquote proselyte, could only go so far. There were warnings there. Gentiles cannot go further than this. Matter of fact, they were so vehement about it, if someone violated that, they could kill them. And Rome so respected, if you want to use that word, that law, that they did not interfere if someone was killed for that law. By the way, you see that played out in Acts chapter 21 when Paul was taken in the temple and the Roman guards came and rescued him. They literally had to lift him up to save him. Why? They had planned to kill him. What was the accusation? Well, he brought a Gentile into the temple. That was the accusation. So Paul has described this for us. He talks about taking down that middle wall of partition. But I want you to notice verse 18, and this is our text this morning. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. What do you think of when you think of the word access? Do you think of a security clearance? That's an appropriate thing. We have access, maybe a badge or something that gets you into a particular area. Do you think of special privilege? I have access to whatever it might be. Do you think of benefits? Do you think of power? I have the access to this particular thing. The truth is, all of those things are true of the idea of access. I spent 4 years in the United States Marine Corps, and the first duty station where I spent, we were guarding nuclear weapons. It was our task to load naval ships and so forth, and so we had to guard this particular place. There was enough conventional warfare on that base that if it had blown up, it would have broke windows hundreds of miles away, let alone the nuclear capacity that was there. So to get into that secure area, guess what we had to have? A security clearance. Matter of fact, it was a top secret security clearance because we had access to things that our national defense desperately needed. Computer panels and all this stuff that protected the armament by which we go to war. And among other things that God gave us or rescued us from for at salvation, we have access to God the Father. That should excite you. It should. Because this is the God of the universe. The God that spoke the worlds into existence. The God that said, and he created the stars also. That they now believe behind the lead of a pencil are hundreds of thousands of galaxies. Did you catch that? By the way, he knows all the stars by name. It is that God that has given us access. See, from a Jewish standpoint, this was unheard of. Only the high priest, and only once a year, could he have this kind of access. And only after a careful following of specific things, to think of a common man standing into the Holy of Holies was a blasphemous thought to Jewish people. And to the Gentiles, this meant an immoral and wicked act to get access to their gods. And even then, maybe they would accept you. It was an empty and a futile system. So when Paul says, both of you, to Jew and Gentile, you have access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, what an amazing concept that was. Access to God, anytime, any place, any circumstances, what a privilege. And again, this benefit, this access is through Him. You don't come to God on any given day and say, well, Lord, I'm a Bible college student, and I'm doing X and X for you. Therefore, that's not how you come to Him. You don't come to Him because, well, I'm a pastor. I'm a faculty member. I'm, you fill in the blank, whatever you think's important, quote unquote. That is not how you have access. You access Him simply by the blood of Jesus Christ. What thrilling news that is to us. So I want us to see simply this morning that we must recognize that we have access to God only through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Number one this morning, the persons of access. Paul emphasizes in this text the both. For through Him we both have access. Both Jews and Gentiles have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. Everyone that has accepted the free gift of salvation has this access. This morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have this access. And only you can block it. Only you can have that fellowship where you refuse to repent of sin that God has convicted you about. Only that blocks that access, that full fellowship, if you will, with God. You're like, well, I'm nobody important. Great. Come into the throne of grace. I'm just great. Come into the throne of grace. Well, I've only been saved a month. Great. Come into the throne of grace. I've been saved 40 years. Great, come into the throne of grace. I'm 100 years old. Do we have anybody that age? Dr. Beal mentioned something like that. Great, come into the throne of grace. I've been there thousands of times. Great, come into the throne of grace. That's the point of this access. So the question for us is, do we take advantage of this access? Do we take advantage of it? Do we do so daily, moment by moment? When's the last time you just had a conversation between you and your God? Our church knows this, but recently my dad was diagnosed with dementia, and it's pretty severe. Fall break, we took a vacation with him, and I knew this would be the last time that he would come. And it's just been a process as we've worked through the last couple of weeks even with my dad. But one thing that I am recognizing, and those of you that have been through this somewhat know that it's a slow grieving process. And just yesterday or the day before, I'm recognizing more and more that the days of calling my dad and talking to him are coming quickly to an end. He's not going to understand it. But you know what? I never will get to the end of being able to access my Heavenly Father. What thrilling truth that is. The persons of access. But number two, the payment for access. Again, emphasizing this is through our relationship with Jesus Christ, but it's by means of the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says here. For through him we both have access by one Spirit into the Father. Through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, to the Father. That's how access works. Do you see the Trinity there as well? Because of Christ's work, God is approachable. Without Christ's work, sinful humans could not approach unto a holy God. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Young people, can I just encourage you this morning? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you settle that? You're talking to Bible college students. I know who I'm talking to. I've had people in my church that have been in church 40 and 50 years that realized they weren't saved. Don't mess with that. Amen. Don't mess with that. Paul has emphasized the Trinity in a number of places already in this book, as we mentioned, to the praise of the glory of His grace. He's going to emphasize it again, by the way, in chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, though we don't have time to get there today. How are we trying to approach God? Are we trying to approach Him based on what we have done for Him? Do we think we have more access today because we spent some time in devotions? I understand the fellowship's going to be broken if we live in sin. But because you get up in the morning and have time with God, which, by the way, you should do, doesn't give you more access. You already have that by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you could work your way to access, you didn't need Jesus' blood. But you can't work your way to access. Number three, the privilege of access. Now, this is really important. Access simply means approach. You're like, boy, how long did you sit up thinking of that one? You know, like, of course that's what it means, right? But one author said it this way: that relationship with God whereby we are accepted to Him and have assurance that He is favorably disposed towards us. It's not just that I have a relationship that I can come into His presence, but I'm assured that when I come into His presence, He's favorably disposed towards me, which should blow your mind. Because what Paul described in chapter 2 is who we were. We were aliens from God. We lived in a darkened condition. We were enemies of God. And Jesus Christ redeemed us and allowed us to walk into that access. Wow. It comes from a word that means to bring or to open a way, to render acceptable to God. Last week, or the week before, I think it was, we kept four of our grandchildren. We have 13, by the way. I can show you pictures if you'd like that. You probably really don't care, but I do. The youngest is about 18 months old. And it didn't take him long to figure out that Mammy and Papa would hold him if he just asked. And when he's looking up with his arms up in the air like, my world is coming to an end, would you please help solve it? Then I can accommodate that. That's not a problem. You're like, is it good for you to spoil him? Absolutely. Are you kidding? I send him home after this 4 days, right? This is great. I know, parents, grandparents lose their minds, but it's okay. It's part of the process that's in there, right? In other words, when he came up to me at one time, his grandmother put him down in the floor and the world came to an end instantly. Like, this is horrid, you know? And he crawls over to me and he puts his arms up and he goes, up, up. And I said, hate it for you, pal. Get a life. No, I picked him up, and he just sat with me for a while. Now, please listen to this. Have you ever seen your Heavenly Father as someone that when you come beat up by the world, weary and heavy laden, and you say up, that He loves to give that access to you? That's what kind of God we serve. Wow. Well, there's a couple of things about this access, the privilege of access. Number one, it's a bold access. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11 and 12 says, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Now, this boldness is an interesting word. It literally means freedom in speaking, open or frank. In other words, have you ever heard someone say this? May I speak freely? In other words, the idea is, can I speak without having repercussions? You're an authority figure. Not disrespectfully, but can I tell you what I really think is going on here without you having a repercussion against me? That's the idea of boldness. That I can come to God and just be frank with Him. Now, again, I'm not talking about disrespectful, but I'm talking about just telling Him. Let me give you a little hint. He already knows. And so sometimes, to my shame, sometimes I'm like, Lord, I'm really sorry, but I do not feel like talking to you today. You're like, whoa, hey, what's up with that? You've never felt that way? Since the day you got saved, you've never missed a day of prayer? Because what you ultimately said was you didn't feel like talking to Him that day, right? By the way, many times those end up being some sweet times with the Lord. I'm like, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't know what's wrong, but I just, ah. This does not mean that we're flippant or disrespectful, but honest and open with God. That is one of the privileges of access. God, here's what I'm feeling today. God, I'm confused. I don't know what's going on. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word boldly there is the same word. There's been some things this semester in this student body that frankly, from a human standpoint, we don't fully understand. And God's okay with us to say, Lord, I'm hurting today. God, I don't understand. Why did you choose to do it this way? By the way, God doesn't condemn us for asking the why questions. It's what we do with the why. If we say, God, I don't understand, and I'm hurting in this process, and Lord, would you help me as I walk through this? But God, regardless, I know I can trust you. I just don't understand. That's okay. Can I give you a little hint? The faculty and staff have times like that too, where we go, Lord, what are you doing? I'm not sure. Do you speak freely to God? A number of years ago, one of our dearest friends in the world got cancer, and it was a deadly cancer. They're both Ambassador grads. Matter of fact, his wife is Pastor Surrett's daughter. And they were on vacation in Florida, and she called just bawling to my wife, and we said, we're going. So we dropped everything. We spent a week with them that first week of cancer. It was a precious week to us, and it was a tough week in a lot of ways. In the midst of that week, our third daughter, who had had an incredibly difficult time getting pregnant, announced to the world that God had finally given them a baby. And we were thrilled. We knew, obviously, before that, but Christmas Day, a week before these events took place, she announced that God had given them a baby. In the middle of that week when we were in Florida, she called and said, Mom and Daddy, I'm losing the baby. And she did. She lost the baby. The next day, I get a call from her husband, and he said, I can't talk, but you need to pray. Rebecca is hemorrhaging, and I'm not sure I can get her to the hospital in time. Can I tell you, in those times, you just run to God and say, God, I don't understand. Lord, what? I mean, couldn't you just not give her one? Why'd you give her one and take it away? Like, I don't understand that, Lord. I can still trust you because you are always good. But I don't understand what's going on. That's what boldness and access means. And do you share your heart with Him? Number two, we have confident access. Ephesians 3, 11 and 12 again. According to the eternal purpose which He has purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, and whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Confidence, that's trust, that's reliance. Our faith is rooted in Him, and that's the best place to be. It's the only unshakable place to be. back in the summer in May, I think it was around May, my trees, my Bradford pears in the front yard had gotten way out of control. And way above my house, and I'm like, boy, if we have a bad windstorm, I'm going to get trees through my window and so forth. And I thought, you know, if I could borrow a big ladder, I think I can do this. So I get a big ladder. It's about 18 to 20 foot up, and I have an extension saw, and I'm like, this is no problem. I'm going to drop these trees and save myself some money, until I got to the top of that ladder. And you know what I found out when I got to the top of that ladder? It's shaky up there. Like, the ground's not as solid as I thought it would be. And then when you're extending this heavy saw out some, you know, 10 foot, the saw don't want to stay on the limb either, especially when you cut through it. So now you got a saw that you can't control headed towards you. And you know, my wife finally decided she'd just go inside, which is probably a good thing from her. And then I decided, you know, I've heard an awful lot of guys go to the hospital over this, and I think I'll hire this done. It cost me $1,000. You're like, whoa, for $1,000, I'd have come to cut your tree. No, you wouldn't have. You know why? Because you needed a bucket truck to get to them. That's the only way to access them. In other words, I didn't have the confidence to do the job. And when the guy got there with a bucket truck, he puts the bucket right next to the limb, goes zing, it drops to the ground. I'm like, wow, if I had that, it'd be easy to trim the trees. But I don't have it, right? Access allows us to get to what we need, and we can come to that with a confidence. It's God is not shaky. You say, well, I've had circumstances where it's pretty shaky. No, you were shaky. God wasn't. We're very shaky. And you approach God with trust. It's a helpful access. Number three, Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. By the way, if you look at this larger context, it says that since we are hiding nothing from Him, verse 13 of Hebrews 4, and He knows what we're going through, verse 15 of Hebrews 4, because of all this, come boldly. You're not coming to Him with something He doesn't already know. You don't come to Him and say, God, I am really struggling this morning with this. And He goes, wow, I did not know that. Let's start working on that. No, 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 He already knows. He already knows exactly what's going on. And by the way, isn't it interesting in this text that it's a throne of grace? It's not a throne of power, though it is. It's not a throne of majesty, though it is. It's not a throne that we can be intimidated before, though it is. It is a throne of grace. We come there because we're not deserving. And we come there because He's going to treat us better than we deserve to be treated. Amazing. Helpful access. We have mercy and grace there. We find, literally, the text says, a helper there. Whatever is happening in our lives, we can come to the Father and speak freely before Him, and He knows and offers grace, mercy, and help. When you're in need, who do you run to? Do you run to your social media, or do you run to your best friend, or do you run to your mom or your dad? I'm not saying any of those things in and of themselves are wrong, but do you first run to your God? Can I tell you something? If you don't, He's going to put you in a place where you have to. Because He loves you that much. Do you trust that He will give you what you need? I didn't say what you want, what you need. I told you we spent 4 years in the Marine Corps. I transitioned duty stations from Naval Weapons Station, Yorktown, Virginia, to Camp Lejeune. And I'd called ahead because I didn't want to move my wife, unpack all the boxes, all this kind of stuff if we were going on a deployment. Nope, your unit's not going on a deployment, which the Marine Corps is excellent at not telling you the truth. And so we get there, you know, we go through the transitions of things, which takes days to process. I finally arrive at my unit that I'm going to be assigned to, and there's boxes piled up everywhere. And I said to the guys, I'm checking in, hey, what's up with all these boxes? And he's like, we're deploying. I'm like, what? Oh, yeah, we're going to Okinawa, Japan, and the Philippines, and we're going to be gone for 6 months. And I was like, great. So I go home that afternoon, that evening, walk in the house. The first words out of my wife Lisa's mouth were, I unpacked the last box today. It's exactly what she said to me. And I'm like, she's like, what's wrong? I'm like, well, I remember going to a little bitty bathroom we had in this trailer and falling on my knees, and I made this statement to God. I said, God, everything I love, I'm leaving in the United States. I had a six-month-old daughter at the time. Do you know what God said? I know. But when you come home, you're going to love me more. And for 6 months, we didn't have email. We didn't have social media. A collect phone call cost us $40 or $50. Letters took 3 to 4 to 5 weeks to get back and forth. Do you know who I had? God. That's it. I lived in a barracks with men that are more vile than you could imagine. But I had God. And what he taught me those 6 months is invaluable. Can I tell you that we have a responsibility because of this access? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and following says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, he said, because of all these things, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Do you know what the writer of Hebrews is telling us? Because we have this kind of access, use it. Cleanse yourself and have the ability to walk into the throne of grace. Do we access this access? Do we approach God? Do we take advantage of drawing near to him? Are we afraid of what he will see and what he will say to us if we do that? See, we see the oneness with Jews in four ways from this text, and we didn't preach all this, but they're made both one in verse 14. We're made a new man in verse 15. We're reconciled into one body, verse 16. And we both have access by the Spirit in verse 18. What does this access look like to you? As the first child born to a sitting president in nearly 80 years, John F. Kennedy Jr. has enjoyed a national spotlight through his life. He was in utero during his dad's campaign and grew up in the White House. The photo of John Jr. peering out from the panel, which he called his secret door, underneath the desk of my house, John Jr. called it, of his father, as his father reviews papers, is an instant icon, both for its timing and its composition. By the way, you can look up that photo. It is an amazing photo if you've never seen it. This photo was taken by Alan Stanley Tretek, a former Look magazine photographer who took many intimate photos, pictures of President Kennedy and his children. Mrs. Kennedy was against her children being photographed and used for political purposes. And that above photo, this article that I was looking at, was taken with Jacqueline Kennedy was out of the country. JFK invited Tretek over in October of 1963. By this time, JFK had recently lost a child to premature birth and needed all the family affection. An advanced copy of Look magazine with the photos traveled with the Kennedys to Dallas, Texas. And it hit the newsstands several days after the president was assassinated. Why did John Jr. call it his secret desk and his house? Because he was the child of the president. And he had access to the most powerful man in the world. Beloved access. You have beloved access to the God of the universe. And what a shame if we don't use it. Our Father, help us today to come boldly to your throne, to access what you've given us. Oh, what privilege. Oh, what grace and mercy it is. Lord, for some of these students, they're facing things that are almost impossible to even speak, but may they run to you. And Lord, as they head out into their ministries and they face incredible odds in all kinds of areas, may they run to you. May they run to you. May we as older people in this room not think that we have it all together, but we need you and run to you. Have that access. Thank you, dear precious Savior, for this access. May we avail ourselves of it every single moment.